out in the field, kind of by the barn.
Okay.
I think that's it. They're great. Speaking for us.
Let's pray. Father, again, thank you that we could meet this morning. Thank you for your love and for your word. We ask that we continually allow it to penetrate into our hearts so that we can understand your will and live in the way that honors you and pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remember, if you've been with us, I've been defining words in the Bible as God would define them. One of the things that you will find out, and you will learn it over and over again, is that Satan, being deceptive, continues to redefine things for you in a way that ruins you. He will redefine things so that you hear certain things, you believe certain things, but they're not true. And that's why the Bible is so critically important to understand, because it actually says something, and it says it from God, and if you define it right, you can actually live in the manner that God wants you to live. But we ended with the idea of Titus 2:11 through 13, the grace of God, and we were talking about the difference between grace and works, or grace and law, and we are allowing God to define those terms. And it says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Remember, grace has given you more than you deserve. Mercy has given you not what you deserve. So God's mercy means that you are not going to end up in hell if you put your trust in Christ. You are going to be a child of God. So it's not just staying out of hell, it's also giving you a position. See, it's grace and mercy. This grace that he has then actually teaches you something. Now that's where most of us don't grasp it. Because we actually think that grace means it's a license for doing stupid things and then God just forgives you. Well, that's not what it is. See, grace is giving you something that's way beyond anything you could ever deserve. That's what it is. Giving you something way beyond what you might deserve. So you and I don't deserve to be children of God, but he gives that to us. You and I won't deserve eternity where we get a place taken care of, security, no more death. See, we don't deserve that, but he's giving it to us. So we don't get what we deserve. Separation from God is what we deserve. Hell is what we deserve. We're not going to get that. That's mercy. And then grace is all this other stuff. And what's interesting is that the Bible says it's that grace that teaches you something. If you would sit and think about the grace of God, if you think about it, what's going to happen is it's going to train you to reject godless ways and worldly desires and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present world. See, what grace will do is teach you to live right. Those of you that have not understood the grace of God, or you are somebody who struggles tremendously with living correctly, you do not understand God, and you do not understand his grace. When you understand that stuff, it changes. Just like some people that are disappointed in God. If you're disappointed in God, you don't know him. The answer is get to know him, and you won't be disappointed anymore. If you're angry with God, you don't know him. You need to get to know him, you won't be angry anymore. If you are struggling with a life of sin, you don't understand God's grace. You need to understand his grace. Because his grace then teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly. See, that's what it does. And so we want to make sure that we understand God's grace is about living different and not just about accepting the fact that you and I are less than we should be. That isn't grace. In fact, when you think about Ryrie, one of the guys who really is somebody that many of us would look to understand some of the scripture, says, the verse teaching, the verb teaching, encompasses the whole concept of growth. In other words, when you look at that, the way it's written in that verse, and you look at the original, it's encompassed in the idea of there's a process going on in your life, a process of growing and developing and maturing and that kind of thing. It is going on in your life. Now, it's going on in your life physically, but it should be going on in your life spiritually. Physically, you can't do anything about it. I mean, you're going to grow at a certain pace. You're going to, you know, this is who you're going to be. Then you're going to get old, and I mean, you go to a peak, and you go, you know, like that. And that's physically what's going to happen. In spiritual terms, when you understand grace, you begin to understand it. You begin to think about it. You begin to grow. You discipline yourself. If you were here when Danny was here, the biggest loser guy, it's very interesting to talk to him just privately. Because he'll tell you that everything was kind of tied into the fact that he was abandoning God, abandoning understanding grace, abandoning his... See, what happens is everything kind of goes together in your life. And before you know it, you're not disciplined at anything. You're not doing anything you should do. Why? Because you're off center of what you should be. But what's happening in this verse is the idea of grace teaching you something. It encompasses the idea of discipline or mature, obedience, progress. This involves denial of improper things and direction of proper channels. In other words, there are things in life that aren't right. The idea that you do this means you're not doing that. Some people would like you to believe, I'm going to tell you what you should do and not what you shouldn't do. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. If you're doing something, it means you're not doing something else. If you're a Packer fan, it means you're not a Bear fan. You can say it either way you want, but that's what it means. One is not negative, by the way. One is, they're both just statements of fact. And so what you understand is, if you're going to do this, it means you're probably not going to do that. And you can say, I'm not doing that. That doesn't make you a legalist or a bad person. It means you're not doing that, which means you're doing this. See, so you express them in both ways, and you need to understand that. And part of that is the maturing process, the obedience process. But really, if you stay in the Word and you hang around people who love God and you listen to the Bible being taught and you want to learn, here's what happens eventually. Eventually, you start to mature and think differently than other people. And I know that because some of you, I know your parents, and you know you remind me of your parents almost exactly. You know why? You've been hanging out with them. And you didn't mean to pick up any of their characteristics. But you did, because you were hanging out with them. See, when you start hanging out, when you start intentionally listening to God, opening the Bible, understanding and thinking about grace, hanging around people who teach it, talk about it, see, eventually you get it. And eventually you act like you should, not because you're even trying. I don't try to act like my dad, but I've been told over and over again, you do act like your dad. See, okay, fine. I've never tried to. It's just all those years of being with him makes you act like your dad. These five terms, godliness, worldly lust, soberly, righteous, and godly, do not describe the content of grace teaching so much as they indicate the object and purposeful goal of the teaching. In other words, the idea of understanding God's grace is to live differently in the world in which you live. It isn't to say, oh good, I get to sin and throw 1 John 1:9 at God. That's not the object of grace. That isn't understanding grace. God's grace allows you, see, in your sinful state, it's very much like adoption, all right? If you think about adoption and what it's like. Somebody's here, they don't have a home, they don't have any way to make it, they don't have a way to pay for themselves, they don't have anything. And what we do is we come and say, I'll give you all that. I'll give you a home, I'll give you a place to eat, I'll do all that at my expense, not yours, mine. I'll do all of that for you. See, that's what God did for you. And then when you understand that, instead of going into the home and saying, I'm really something, I'm bad, look at my house, you don't do that. You come in and say, wow, thank you. That's my room. That's my bed. I get to eat. Wow. And you paid for it all? Very cool. See, now, that's the idea of grace. And it's from the beginning to the end. And when you understand that, you quit being a jerk to God. Because he's going, look, I want you to love me. Why? Because I want to love you. Would you let me do it? Yeah, but I think I ought to. I understand. The problem is, you don't understand. The stuff I'm offering you is life-altering for your better. And when you push me out, you're a fool. I am not offering you anything that's going to hurt you. I am not offering anything that's going to make your life worse. So when you push me out, this doesn't make any sense. Oh yeah, well I know better. You don't. I'm God. You really don't know better than me. You can't provide better than me. You can't take care of things better than me. You can't do anything better than me. And I am offering to give it to you. I am offering to give it all to you. All of it to you. See, that's grace. And once you understand that grace and you start to live within it, it changes the way you live. Just like once you get adopted, you change the way you live. See, changing the way you live did not make you adopted. Changing the way you live did not cause anyone to adopt you. But when you were adopted, you changed the way you live. See, it's that simple, and that's what grace does. See, it's about life. And the mistake, the definition mistake we've made in our culture is that we have defined things wrong in the sense that Christianity is about heaven and hell. We have defined grace and law wrong, thinking there's legalism about a lot of stuff, and there is, but believe me, as you've gone through this definition with us, you understand what the difference is. And now what we understand is that grace is really God extending himself to us so that our lives today could be better and our lives forever could be better. So why wouldn't you listen to him? The last line in there is very important. Christ is not a creed, but a character. There's a lot of people can sing songs, say things, do what they want with their mouth. See, but Christ isn't a creed. In other words, it's not a bunch of words put together that are right words. It's character. It's how you live. See, that's what being a Christian is about, how you live. Your words, interesting. Your words can be lies, they can be deceived, but how you live, see, that's what matters. Very important to grasp that. Romans 6:14. For sin will have no mastery over you because you are not under law but under grace. I don't know how many of you have ever picked apart that verse, but that's kind of a fun verse to think about. You see what it's saying here? Sin will have no mastery over you. Why? Because you're not under law. Wow. I thought the laws, they said, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. That's kept you from sinning. No. Remember, we talked about law. What the law does is show you what the standard is and tell you that you are a sinner, and it was set so high you can never keep it. See, those people under the law are still under the curse of sin. They are. We're under grace. And because of grace, I don't need to sin. I don't, you know why? Think of it. My father, who is my father? God. What does he own? Everything. Who does he love? Me. What does he want to do? Everything right for Dave. Whoa. So why should I worry about money? You shouldn't. See how it affects my life? Why should I worry about whether I'm healthy or sick? I shouldn't. Why? Because he can make me healthy or sick. Why shouldn't I worry about the future and what's going to happen or not going to happen? I can't control it. Who can? My father can. And by the way, did I tell you he loves me? I'm his kid. Position. Grace. Boom. Live differently. What's the rest of the world doing? I don't know what to do. I'll never make it. I have to make money. I'm so worried. Don't you have a father? See, grace affects how you live. If you don't have a father, you're acting like you don't have a father. See, you're running around with no advice. You know what fathers do? Sometimes when I'm talking to somebody, I just say, boy, they just need to be fathered a little bit. Why? Because what fathers do is sit down and say, here's what you need, man. They tell you what to do. They help you out. If they love you and they care for you, they're trying to make you successful is what they're trying to do. One of the worst things you can do for a father who actually loves you and cares for you, is just stiff arm them. That's not what you do. But beyond that, human fathers are human fathers. I understand that. We all fail. However, God isn't like that. He doesn't fail. So why wouldn't we listen to him? And that's what we're talking about. The law, the rules, if rules come, those don't help you be successful. What does is your relationship with God helps you be successful. I hope that makes sense to you. Because then you can do something in life. Now you can be successful. Now you can stay away from that lustful stuff. So you say, I wonder if I ever get married. Oh, I got a father. He knows. Right person to be around. I understand that. Boom. I'm not worried about it. What am I going to do? I'm going to do what I can do. I'm going to draw close to God and let him deal with it. Then he'll put together the right people and everything's cool. Yeah, what about if he calls me to Africa or he calls me to Asia or he calls me to somewhere away from home? Good. Why? He's my father. Must be a really cool life he's got planned for me. I wouldn't want to miss that one. See, it affects the way you live when you understand grace. But if you don't understand grace, my goodness, you're trying to find loopholes. See, law leads to loopholes. There are no loopholes in grace. There are no loopholes in grace. Loopholes, you and I are excellent at loopholes. You know, it's almost funny. A loophole, what is a loophole? It's a gap in the law. A small mistake or omission or rule. See, what's interesting, if you look at it, it says every bureaucratic institution has loopholes. They exist because every system has conflicting goals. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Conflicting goals. You are going to be in school. So you go to school and you pick a school out, and the school says, when you come to school, here's all the rules. But now the school really wants you at their school because you are like have an IQ of 400 million. And when you, that's a really good one, by the way, IQ, if you didn't get it. And you, for them, would be golden as far as having graduated from their university. So they will bend the rules for you. Oh, they won't bend them. There's loopholes. I'll give you one. I played football in college. I went to Division III college. Do you know that the rules say that if you're in a Division III college, you cannot get a scholarship? But I got an athletic leadership grant. No scholarship, but an athletic leadership grant. That when I quit playing was taken away from me. I don't know what you call it. It wasn't a scholarship. See, what the college did, it had conflicting interests. We want to listen to the Division III rules, but we want to give our players an incentive to be here. See, conflicting interest. So what they did is they figured out loopholes so that they could abide by the law but still do what they wanted. Now, listen to what I just said. They could abide by the law but still do what they wanted. Grace eliminates loopholes. Law invites them. How do we know that? Think of the Talmud. Those who don't know what the Talmud was, long time ago, the Jewish people decided that they would explain or define the Bible. So they made a bunch of rules to go with the Bible. It's basically what it was. For example, God said that we shouldn't work on the Sabbath, right? So the Talmud tells you what work on the Sabbath looks like. See, that's what they did. So work on the Sabbath meant if you take, and I don't know it, I'm just giving an example. If you take 100 steps on the Sabbath, that's fine. But if you take 101, that's work. See, they defined it for you. Why did they do that? Loopholes? They had conflicted interests? What was the purpose of the Sabbath? I mean, remember Jesus, and this is important to understand. Jesus, walking through a grain field one day, picking grain, just picking it on a Sabbath. He's picking grain, eating it. The Pharisees say, you broke the Sabbath. And Jesus says, I didn't. Ooh, what did he break? Their law, their loophole. See, what is the purpose of the Sabbath? What did Jesus say? Rest on that day, all right? Why did he want you to rest on that day? Well, God gave us an example in creation. He rests on that day. What other things? Well, it's relational. Do you know that you and I could be so busy doing things that we forget about God? And what God says, I want you to take one day a week and just stop. Spend time with me. See, that's the purpose of the law. The loophole. All right, God said not to work. We won't. Are you missing something there? So these guys, you know what they did? They went out and they said, well, 100 steps from where is work? Well, 100 steps from home or 101 steps from home. Well, where's home? Is home where the heart is? So what they did is they decided home is where you have anything that you own. So they would literally take out and they would bury like spoons 99 steps away from home. Why? Loophole. See, now I can go all over the place. I can do whatever I want, and I'm not breaking the law. And then they claim that Jesus was breaking the law. I mean, that's goofy. See, loopholes destroy us. We all look for them, by the way. We all have conflicting interests in mind. We do. We want to be all about you, but I want to be all about me. You get in a marriage someday, it's all about me, but I want it all about you. So you have this conflict of interest. So what you do is you find loopholes in what you're doing. Well, I really could do this, you know. I find that here at camp all the time. I didn't really stay out after curfew. You made curfew at 11:30 or whatever. I really wasn't out after curfew because... No, I'm sorry. You missed the whole point when everybody in 11:30. So that's the whole point. Yeah, but no, you missed the point. We're not trying to make this difficult. We really want you to go to sleep at a certain time. You're here for a long period of time. We'd like you healthy. We'd like you enough sleep. And you know what? You got from supper till bedtime with nothing really scheduled. You can meet with people for all those hours. You have plenty of time. Yeah, but I'm looking for a loophole here. I understand. But there is none. All you're doing is making yourself miserable by looking for the loophole. See, there's a purpose in why you do things. When you get married, it's kind of interesting. You could go through and make laws in your marriage if you'd like. You can. You could say, okay, every Monday I will bring my wife flowers. Every Tuesday I will make my wife pizza. Every Wednesday, you make the rules. And then you abide by all the rules. So you're a pretty good husband, I guess. Or maybe you really stink at being a husband. Because those rules don't make you a good husband or not a good husband. What is the rule, if there is one? To love your wife like Christ loved the church. That's what God said. Quit looking for loopholes. It's so much easier for me to buy Linda flowers than to be nice to her. It's so much easier for me to find a law that I can figure out a loophole and say, look, I'm innocent. Loopholes are something you're going to have to watch all your life because we love them. Our tax system has loopholes like crazy. That's what the guys are arguing about all the time. And the funny thing is, in a legal sense, the loopholes are legal. So you can take all you want. They created laws. There's some politicians get up and say, we need to have a tax system, just taxes, like 10% of everybody. Why? Get rid of those loopholes. This is nuts. Because we created a system, but it's a conflicting system. You know why it's a conflicting system? Because the government's saying, boy, we got a lot of rich people. You know, look at Congress sometimes. There's where the rich people are. We need to make sure the rich people, you know, we need to have these rich, powerful people in our camp. So we need to give them away where they don't have to be mad at us and they can use their money and keep their money. Some people use the loophole of giving a tax in nonprofit organizations like camp. If somebody gives us money, they can actually get a tax write-off for it. So they actually give us money for the loophole, not because they love Jesus or not because they care about people, but they do it for the loophole's sake. See, the loophole can get in trouble someday, gets you in trouble, because what you're doing, and then you can stand before people and say, I gave all this money away, and God's going, yeah, for you. You could be, some of you like to serve other people, and you serve other people, but the reason you serve other people is that, look, I serve other people all my life. Yeah, but you did it for yourself. See, the loophole was this conflicting interest thing. See, if we really understand, you've set a standard somewhere, and then you make loopholes to make sure you look and fit the standard. It's not really what it should be about. Christianity should have no conflicting goal. There's one goal in Christianity, it's God. Your youth group should not be about you or anybody else. It should be about God. Your church, God. Your marriage should be about God. Your life, about God. I just took away all the conflicting interest. Now there's no loopholes. You know, if you ask me, we've talked about, ladies, we've talked with you specifically about modesty. Well, what is it exactly? You know why you want me to tell you? So you can find a loophole. I'm not interested in a loophole. Be modest. See, you know what it is, so do it. Yeah, but I'm looking for exactly what you mean. It doesn't matter what I mean. You know when you're modest. Everybody else knows when you're modest. Be modest. Oh, yeah, I just took away all the loopholes. See, it drives you nuts because you want something to have a loophole with, where you can wear something and look a certain way and still get away with it and feel good about it. Sorry, the Bible doesn't give you loopholes. It gives you premises. And the premise is very simple. If you're wearing something or doing something today that screams, look at me or look at my body part or whatever else, wrong. That's what's wrong with it. So I can't tell you if you have an 8-inch strap or 18-inch strap or whatever it is. I have no idea. Your shorts should be so long or don't. I have no clue. I do know this. If I see somebody as immodest, I know they're immodest. I can't even give you a rule about it. And that's why God didn't give us a rule about it, or the Bible would be full of rules about how to dress. It isn't. It says, be modest. Why? Because that's the point. I need to love my wife. It doesn't tell me, bring her flowers on Monday. Would I bring her flowers on Monday? I might. But it has nothing to do with a law or a regulation. See, that's the difference. Very important. The church is not about you a little bit and about God. It's about God completely, or it's a failure. Your job one day is not about making money. See, it's not. It's about God. What would happen in your life if you had no conflicting values? What if everything you did was about God? You would have no loopholes. None. You would not be messing around trying to figure out, if can I do this? What about greed? I mean, do we all know that the Bible teaches that greed is wrong? So when are you greedy? See, now what we do is we start setting up systems so we have loopholes. Yeah, look what God says about greed. Don't think what you think about it. Look what God says. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew? He went through a couple things with people and showed them the point. Remember he said, and we're going to go through that, but he said basically, when you lust, you've committed adultery. Wait a minute. I've spent my whole life. You said not to commit adultery. I haven't done it. Lust? Another story. I said, no, see. Sorry, you made a loophole. Murder? Oh, I wouldn't murder. Do you hate? Yeah, loophole. You missed my point. You missed my whole point of... See, those things are end points of something. Somebody doesn't commit adultery today, and they've been walking with God, intimate with God, doing everything right every other day of their life. And then, oh, I think I'll go commit adultery today. See, that's not how it happens, and God knows that. You have to make allowance in your life for things that aren't right. So you've heard me talk about the new legalist there is. You have to decide. When you go to a movie, you go to something, you have to decide how many curse words are okay, how many naked scenes are okay. See, you have to decide that. And what you're doing when you decide that is putting loopholes in. Because I'll tell you, no naked scenes are okay. Not according to God. Say, wait a minute. No, they aren't. So if you want to go find someone else to say something else, go ahead. You will. But if you want to figure out loopholes, then see, there is no loopholes when total understanding of what God said is there. See, we're not supposed to objectify women. We're not supposed to lust. We're not supposed to... See, we understand all that stuff. Why? What is the purpose in that? Because God was honoring women and saying, you hold them up. You care for them. You don't objectify them. Nowhere in Scripture are you taught to objectify women. But in our culture, we do. And somehow we even get entertained by it. See, you can make the rule. Or you can understand the purpose behind what God has said and the grace of God that elevated people to a higher standard of being in our family. As I look at you, we were kind of joking about this morning, if you're a believer, you're a brother or you're a sister in Christ, you're a part of the Christian family, so we watch out for you. We care. See, that's the overall grace that allows us to live differently. It's kind of interesting. The best way to get away with cheating isn't to avoid getting caught. It's to technically not do anything wrong and still get all the rewards. See, we know that. It's not necessarily that you don't want to get caught. You technically don't want to do something wrong. That's where you find the line between lawbreakers and also simply think outside the box. That line is very thin indeed. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. Just not Bible examples, just human examples. In a bar in Minnesota, there's one bar where you can still smoke and eat at the same time. And the reason you can do that is they found a technicality. Because the law was stated that you can't, in any establishment, any bar, any restaurant, you can't smoke. And you can't do it indoors. You have to go outdoors. Unless there is a play going on in the place, whatever, and the people are characters in the play, and their character smokes. Then they could smoke. So the bartender made everybody in the bar actors when they walk in, and it's an ongoing play. Therefore, everybody can smoke. Needless to say, they can't do anything about it because of the fact that he found a loophole. And either they have to change the law or these people can smoke. Now, let me ask you, did they follow the intent of the law? No, they missed the intent of the law. Just like you and I miss the intent of the law. You know, it's interesting to see how many things are being redefined in your culture. See, God tells you this very clearly through the Bible. that if you're going to be the way you should, before marriage, you stay sexually abstinent, you stay pure. After marriage, you stay devoted to one person. There's intent behind that. Stability, taking care of kids. It's a great reason why God said that. You know what we've done? We've redefined what sex is. Yeah, we've redefined it. I'm not going into it with you. You understand it. All this other stuff, this isn't sex, but this is. No, sorry. See, that's what loopholes look like. We are redefining things so that we still obey God and yet get our little thrill too. No. You missed the point. See, you're writing your own Talmud in some weird way. There was another guy that, he was kind of interesting. He was a University of California civil engineer, and he went and he was buying Healthy Choice frozen dinners. I don't know if you guys heard about this. This is hilarious. On the Healthy Choice frozen dinners was a little ad that said, if you cut off a barcode from a Healthy Choice whatever and send in 10 of them, we will give you 1,000 miles of frequent flyer miles. All right? Now, this guy was a math geek. So he went out and purchased 12,150 puddings. Healthy Choice pudding. He donated them. They were suspicious of what he was doing. He just said, I'm getting ready for Y2K. This is the year 2000. So, 1999. So he said, I'm just getting ready for Y2K. So he just bought every Healthy Choice pudding he could find. And then he donated to the Salvation Army if the Salvation Army would peel the UPC code off each one and give it to him. So Salvation Army was thrilled. They peeled off the UPC cord, or little tag. He ended up getting 1.25 million miles that Healthy Choice argued but lost and said, yes, you found a loophole. We'd never put a max on this. We never. He has 1.25 million miles to fly around the world right now because he found a loophole. It's interesting how many people do different things in life. There was a guy that was watching. I don't know if you've ever seen the program. I never had. Have you ever seen the program Press Your Luck? I have never seen it. But there's a guy that was watching this program, and he was unemployed. So he was watching it every day. And while he was watching it, he began to notice, you do know that computers actually have a hard time actually picking random sequence. You can tell to pick a random sequence, but they have a hard time doing it. Computers work logically. So trying to do something random, it will have a pattern for the randomness, if that makes sense. So this guy was watching, and he was watching every day. He started to notice that the lights on the screen would go in a certain order. And that order dictated what the prize was. So he started videotaping it, and he started to memorize the lights. He went on, and they could not get him off. He knew every time it was a free spin and just stopped it at the free spin. And he figured it out. He found the loophole in their system. Eventually, he actually quit after, I think, $100,000, and this is back many, many years ago, just because he said, my brain got tired of staring at that stupid thing, and I just didn't want to look at it anymore. But he figured out the system because the goal for him was to win, and he won. Now, let me ask you this. The purpose of the game, was it really to have somebody come in and beat the system, or was it really just to ask people questions and get them to respond, and there was a little bit of luck? See, it was supposed to be about a little bit of luck. The guy says, I didn't do anything wrong. No, but didn't you miss the purpose of the game? Did you miss the purpose of marriage? Did you miss the purpose of grace? Did you miss the purpose of... See, when you miss the purpose, you become legalistic in what you do. There was a guy that, I don't know how many NASCAR fans are here, but there was a guy years ago, they still use his name in vain, not in a bad way, by the way, but what he did was he realized that we will abide by the NASCAR rules. If you understand the NASCAR rules, the cars are pretty much the same. The engines are the same, everything, fuel amount same, everything's the same. They didn't catch him one day. They found out something was weird when they pulled his gas tank to check it, because they check what's in the gas tank, they check the size of it. Before the race, believe it or not, there's a whole checklist of things that they go through. So they checked it all, they pulled his tank, then he got in the car with no tank, started it, and drove off. Now the race officials are intrigued. You didn't know we had the tank out, you just left with the car, and you had plenty of fuel. And these things suck gas. What they found was he did abide by the letter of the law, but not the intent of the law. He had made a fuel line that was all coiled. So the fuel line held 5 gallons of gas. And then it went into the tank. So he had 5 more gallons of gas. So that meant less pit stops. Not only that, as far as volume goes, when he got things checked, he had a basketball in the gas tank that before the check he would inflate so that the fluid that came out of the tank was the right amount, even though when he went, he would put something in there and deflate the basketball and get that much more fuel in there. If you know anything about NASCAR, fuel's huge. When they stop, when they get pit stops, they get a little bit more, they can win this thing. He never got in trouble because it never told him not to put basketballs in the tank or to coil the fuel line. See, he found a loophole. Now, I find all those somewhat amusing because we live in a world of loopholes, but spiritually, if you're doing loopholes, you're a loser. You will lose. You think God doesn't see a coil in it, putting a basketball in there? I mean, see, the intent for your life that God has is not rules. That's not his intent. The rules he has for you are not for rules' sake. They're because he loves you. He's your father, and he wants you to have the best that you can. Don't make it into rules and loopholes. Grace is something that teaches you. Let it teach you. Father, thanks again that we can meet this morning. Thank you for this beautiful day. Please continue to speak to our hearts and to the hearts of each camper that's here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Have a good one.